I know it's kind of interesting as I was working with the Salvation Army, ringing bells and such, and I just watch people. I like people watching. But I really enjoyed looking at some of the Christmas sweaters out there and seeing some of the decor that they had. And one of them caught my eye one day. It was one that said Birthday Boy on it. And it had like the Caucasian Jesus on it. And I was like, wow, this is fantastic. A birthday boy, Jesus. And that is why we are here tonight. To think about the relevance and importance of that birthday boy. And so we're gathered here to think about that. Let's pray as we just reflect on that together. About the importance of this birth. Father God, come humbly before you. And as we do so, we gather here and just thanksgiving and praise is all we can think about is the celebration of what Christmas is all about. We thank you that you came in the flesh. And we thank you that your reason for coming in the flesh was specifically to die and be our salvation. Father, we pray this all in your name. And we bring you glory. Amen. So as I said, today, maybe even tonight, it's one of those times where we celebrate the birth of Jesus. A time of excitement, of family and fellowship, as we look to the birth of the one which has impacted the world since he came. So tonight I want to talk about something called a paradox. Complicated word, I'm sure. And some of you are like, hey, what's a paradox? I kind of had to look it up myself as I was wondering about this too. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or true. So think about it in this way. This is how I picture it. The impossible. Looking at the impossible. And yet there's still a way that it comes true. And so we're going to talk a lot about paradox tonight and what it is. And just as it surrounds this birth narrative, as Jesus coming to earth is full of paradoxes. The impossible becoming true. The easiest one, obviously, to identify, I'd hope we'd pick this out immediately, would be the purity found in an unwed mother who is giving birth to a child, right? When we look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So obviously we don't think of purity when it comes to an unwed mother giving birth as the birth of a child to an unwed girl. It's not really a remarkable thing in our day and age. It's not a surprising thing for us. It's not a paradox at all. It's a familiar story for pastors and youth pastors alike. As a girl is in deep distress, well, the parents of the girl, they're frantic with grief and indecision. What to do? What to do? And of course, this panic, grief, distress, and these frantic actions, they're not what's presented to us in the Gospels. What we do see is a girl, Mary, presented in purity. And Mary asks this in innocence in Luke 1:34 to an angel. And she says, "How will this be?" Mary asks the angel, "Since I am a virgin." But even outside of just Mary, there's a purity that's found even in Joseph's actions. As Joseph is a man who is not the father of the child growing in Mary. But Joseph believed the angel and the announcement that the angel had made to him. And so Joseph, he would shield Mary as he married her, and he did not carry out his husbandly duties until after the birth of Jesus. A near impossible feat for any newlywed man. But of course, then there's amazement that's found in the story. As this should be a story of tragedy, but it's not. It's a story that is of joy. If you know this, you know that fornication in Israel at this time, it carries the penalty of stoning or death with it. The consequences for Mary, they're frightening. So you think that she would be distraught or in anguish as she approaches her cousin Elizabeth. And yes, she goes to visit cousin Elizabeth. But in that moment, both Elizabeth and Mary, they come together in such joy and excitement as both are elated for one another. Elizabeth's expecting John the Baptist. It's a joy that was so great that Mary would sing this great hymn of praise, a hymn that is known as the Magnificat. There are, of course, other contrasts within the story of Jesus' birth. There's the announcement to the shepherds, who are the lowliest societal humans at this point. If Jesus came today, you have to think about who he would be appearing to in our timeline. The lowest societal humans. And the angels, they declare the birth of the King of the Kings and the Lord of Lords to these men. These are angels that are figures of great stature and glory. And the story shows us the neglect of Jesus by his own people, and yet Gentile men will travel from afar to wisely come and worship Jesus Christ and bring him gifts. This narrative is a paradox of a baby which was born not to live, as all other babies are born to live, but a baby that is born to die. The greatest paradox in this story, though, is that the one who is born, Jesus, is born in such lowly surroundings. He was born in a stable with dirt poor parents and was laid in a manger. And the one that was born there was, in fact, the God of glory. He is the one whose splendor, even before the incarnation occurred, surpassed that of those who delivered the great news to those shepherds in the fields. Here is a baby. Birthday boy. A baby that is born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God in a stable, the supreme potentate, the King of the universe among his own lowly cattle. This is the paradox of the incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us. Think about this. Jesus has descended from the peak of glory. From the peak of glory to the lowly position that he takes in that stable. And he did so in order that he might raise us from our lowly position to his glory. Merry Christmas. This is the gift that we need to talk about more often. This is the true gift. It's the paradox of the Christmas story, the impossible that is true. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Beautiful. As I was researching this, I came across a commentator, and he highlighted 8 great contrasts that make this point evident. The gift that we are given by God. He started with a comparison of Luke chapter 2 verses 11 and John chapter 1 verses 12. As both of these chapters, these passages, they deal with birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." This passage obviously deals with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John, he talks about a birth as well. Only it's the birth that we read of in John. It's the one that comes as we believe on Jesus Christ and as we proclaim his name. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." This highlights how Jesus became human so that his created, so that you and me might have heavenly birth. He was born so we could have a better birth. And all it takes is simple belief on Jesus. Not rules, belief on Jesus. Then there's a contrast of Luke chapter 2, verse 7 and John 14, 2. Luke 2, 7 says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." There was no room at the inn. I always liked doing the, I don't know, whenever you see the kid play going on and they're telling the baby Jesus to go away in this little kid voice, there's no room in the inn. That's what's happening here in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. But then we compare it to what's going on in John chapter 14, verse 2. It says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" We go from Jesus being born in a stable because there was no room for him, to him making room in abundance for all of us, for those who follow him. Heavenly mansions. Then there's Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, and Galatians 3, 26. Matthew 2, 11 says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." That's speaking of the Magi. Galatians 3:26 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you were all children of God through faith." Jesus became a member of a human family. He called Mary his mom. He would even refer to Joseph as his dad. And he did this all in order that we might become members of his great family. Then there's Luke 2:51 and Galatians 5:1. Luke 2:51, it speaks of Jesus' childhood as it says, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Think about what this is saying. As Jesus has made himself subject to others, and he did so that we might be made free by the power of his Holy Spirit at work within us. It's quite amazing. This is what the incarnation is. This is what the birth we celebrate is. It's the gift that we really don't expand upon too much. There's more to it than initially meets the eye. Philippians 2:6-7 says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." And this can be contrasted to what's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, as it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Jesus lays his glory aside. Think about that. He should have been up in the heavenly courts being exalted because that's who he is. He's God Almighty. And he should be there receiving the glory from us. But he lays that aside in order that we might receive glory. Glory that never fades. There's Matthew 8:20 as it says, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." He went to the lowliest of places could have gone to a fancy castle where proclamations of his birth would have been made by heralds and all these different people, the excitement built around this castle. But that's not what he did. He's born in a stable. He's born poor so that we might experience his richness. And then we know that Jesus was welcomed by shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 16, as it said, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." And this contrasting passage, it should resonate with all of us. As in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, "The heavenly courts rejoice when we turn to Jesus. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Boy, I like that. I want to be the church that when one sinner repents, that we come along and we celebrate and we cheer them on and we say, "You are fantastic. We're following where God is leading you." I want us to lead people there. Show them a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Let them know why he came for them. And the final contrast is Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, as Herod's trying to kill Jesus. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him.'" This is, of course, followed by a passage way later on in Hebrews where Jesus will destroy the far more dangerous pursuer. The pursuer of us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 15 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." And so I hope that as I was describing these things, a pattern was emerging in your minds as you should be seeing exactly what Jesus endured as he took on humanity. He did it all. He came to this world and laid in a manger type thing, probably somewhat similar to that, but he laid in something like that. He said, "Yeah, I guess I'll be where there's disease present, where there's starvation, where there's all this horrible stuff. But I'll do it in order to redeem my people. To give spiritual birth." It's a true gift that we need to contemplate this Christmas season. As we see a reversal of roles at God's cost for our benefit. And I guess as I say this, I think there's something that needs to stand out to us, a lesson in how we should carry ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you don't know him. But it's the message of the incarnation of God in the flesh is that we must humble ourselves and give of ourselves to others. Jesus emptied himself for our sake. He laid aside his great glory in order to help us. Do we lay aside our prerogatives to help others? Do we do that to help those who need help? Of course, this should be something that's done year-round. But at Christmas time, this should stand out to us even more so. As we see the clear example of how we should carry ourselves, as we see how Jesus does it. Today, we need to remind ourselves to love as Jesus loves. To serve as Jesus serves. And we should all know that as Christmas is about to kick off and we're about to have fun times, I guess, with our families and such. We should be reminded of how Christmas time was the great kickoff for the event of how God came in the flesh in order to redeem his created. What a beautiful birth and what a beautiful gift. Join me as I pray, and when I conclude praying, I'll have the ushers go around and help light some candles so we can finish our beautiful songs tonight. Lord, We are thankful that you came in the flesh. We have no words to convey the impact that this has had, as we've seen that this has been just millennia of people who have celebrated your birth, and some of them don't even know why or what they're celebrating. So today I pray that they would be revealed your truth. I pray that we who follow you, Lord, that we would help reveal that truth as well. Let us celebrate the true gift of the season. Let us reflect on you and know that you came in the flesh and you provided such great gifts for us. And so we thank you in your name, we pray. Amen.